Okay, so the reading this evening is going to be taken from Psalm 78. It's a long psalm, so we'll just read the first four verses, and then we'll pick it up again in verse 12. Psalm 78. Now, the New Testament tells us that we are the children of Abraham. Abraham's children are those who have faith. And so this is our history. So let's hear what God has to say to us about our history. Psalm 78 from verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. And then from verse 12. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him, by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?" Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings. So they ate and were filled, for he gave them of their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving. But while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore their days he consumed in fertility and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Amen. We'll leave it there, and may God bless that word to us. Turn with me then in your Bibles to the book of Numbers again, but this time chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And before we read it once more, we need some context to help us understand it. Numbers chapter 11. The people have already been freed from the slavery of Egypt. God has released them by miraculous power. They've walked through the Red Sea, and he has confounded the entire nation of Egypt for them. He has promised them a land. He brings them to Sinai, and he gives them the Ten Commandments. And he tells them all about the tabernacle, tells them how to build it. And he comes to them and he dwells in the tabernacle with them, God of heaven, living with these travelers in the wilderness. What's more, he provides for them. Manna rains from heaven. He leads them with a cloud. of a cloud of light in the day, cloud of fire by night. He brings water out of stones for them. And then we come to Numbers chapter 11. Now there are two stories in Numbers chapter 11 that are weaved together, a bit like a plait or something, you know. And so we're going to just look at one of those stories today, how the people complain about the manna, and so God sends them quail. And so because we're looking at one of those stories that are weaved together, we're going to be chopping up the reading. So first of all, Numbers 11 from verses 4 to 10. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to an intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its colour like the colour of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, every one at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, so Moses was displeased. And taking up the reading at verse 18. God speaks to Moses and says, "Then you shall say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?'" And Moses said, "The people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, 'I will give them meat, that they may eat for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not." And then from verse 31. "Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered the least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they were buried, there they buried the people who had yielded to craving." We'll leave it there. I'm very grateful for your welcome to me today. I'm a humble Welshman. I come from a little village called Maesacumer. Now, Maesacumer, today it's small, but it used to be even smaller. And when its population was approximately that of all of Hanny, about 1,000 people, there were 7 church buildings. And they're still there today. Each would hold well over 200 people. But now, there's only one that's still open. And there's not 200 people in there. Why is it that my home country and massive parts of the UK at large are so full of derelict or closed and broken down church buildings? And God willing, we'll find an answer to that question as we look at Numbers 11 together this evening. And we consider these three things: contempt, craving, and complaint. And then, God willing, we'll apply that to ourselves. First of all, then, contempt. In verse 6, the people of God in the wilderness hold the manna in contempt. If you remember our reading from this morning, they said, "This manna, it's worthless. We don't want it. There's nothing but this manna before our eyes." They say they've lost their appetite. They're sick of this supernatural bread which miraculously rains from heaven, the food of angels, and they don't want it. I wonder, what did you think of verses 7 to 9, where Moses seems to break the narrative? It's almost comical to our 21st century ears. It's like an advert for manna, isn't it? In the middle of this drama. We have the first few verses where the people hold it in contempt, say, "This is worthless and I don't want it." And then Moses breaks the narrative to say, "Let's just talk about how wonderful manna really is. It's not just adequate, it's brilliant." Moses said it could be ground, it could be crushed, it could be cooked, it could be fried, baked. It was savory like oil, but it was sweet like honey. You know, it never ever rotted away. And there was more than enough. There was always more than enough. And it didn't matter how much you collected, it was exactly the right amount. Whoever collected more than he needed, he didn't collect more than he needed, he found. Whoever collected just a little bit, it was enough for them. The people, they never went hungry for 40 years in the wilderness, eating this wonderful free food that fell from heaven, and it met all of their needs. But for them, apparently, familiarity bred contempt, and so they despised it. Now, as it happens, some of us literally have food delivered to our doorsteps. But imagine having food literally delivered to your doorstep every single day, and it's free, and it's whatever you want, and it's straight from heaven. Amazingly, they hold this in contempt, and then they come to crave something else. And there are two things that they crave. Did you see them both? The first one's easy. Not content with God's over-the-top supernatural provision of manna from heaven, they want meat. Now, at this point, I'd like to prevent you from thinking, poor, malnourished Israel. They must have been positively anemic. I doubt that manna was nutritionally complete. They must have been very sickly, without any meat. Because the thing is, they had plenty of meat. Exodus tells us in no uncertain terms that they brought plenty of meat with them from Egypt. And where do you think they got all those animals from for the sacrifices? You know, they had an excess of these animals, more than they needed, and they were legally required by the law to eat the meat as part of their sacrifices. They didn't want meat for lack of it. They wanted free meat to rain down from heaven like manna. Like spoiled little children, they wanted more for free. And if it wasn't for our propensity to exactly the same, we could point our fingers. What was the second thing that they craved? Did you notice that? It's much worse, I think. They craved for Egypt. They entertained these pipe dreams of bottomless pots of meat and all their wishes come true. They forgot about the sting of the whip and the wound of the scourge. They forgot about the stonings and the regular beatings. They forgot about their endless slavery. They forgot about the merciless infanticide of all of their sons. They said, "We would rather be slaves of the tyrant pagan Pharaoh than children and heirs of the living God of heaven, who bore us on eagle's wings and shepherded us to the ends of the earth." No wonder the Lord was so offended when he said, "You have despised the Lord who is among you. You have wept before him, even saying, 'Why did we ever come up out of Egypt?'" Now, careful listeners among us might feel a bit short-changed so far, because all we've done is really run through the narrative, and there's not much said so far that you couldn't get yourselves from reading it. So let's get in a little bit deeper as we look at this complaint. Complaint. There are some people who will teach us never to complain to God. I wonder if you've ever heard that. Never complain to God. But take whatever hardship that comes to you like it's the best thing that's ever happened. If you're lonely, if you're bereaved, you're redundant, you argued with your wife on the way to church, your children are off the rails, and you failed your exams in school, whatever it is, in church, you smile. This is what a friend of mine once called Cheshire Cat Christianity, where there's this always big beaming smile on every Christian's face, but it's just a mirage. And that really does bring an elephant into the room, doesn't it? Because we all have hearts and mouths full of complaints, regret, sorrow, angst, pain. When things don't go well in our lives, when God brings dark and confusing and mysterious providences our way, where do we go if not to God? Now, church is a fantastic place for helping people and coming together and getting through life together. Iron sharpening iron, helping one another through difficult times. But it doesn't matter how good your church is, there is no one like the Lord Jesus, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, who has been tempted in every way as we are. Far from teaching that we should never complain to God, the Bible tells us to. It tells us to complain to God, and it even gives us examples. Can you think of any? "Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you." Psalm 142, "I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell all my trouble." The Psalms are full of it, especially Jeremiah. The things he gets away with complaining to God about. You know, it's something that we ought to do. Complain to God, saying, "God, you are my only help." God loves to hear us complain to him. That's how the people came out of Egypt in the first place. Do you remember in Exodus 3? God is speaking from the burning bush to Moses, and he says, "Their complaint has reached my ears." I wonder, do any of us have any children? I don't. Do you have any children or grandchildren? You know, like, it's a bit like a child that is perhaps bullied in school, or perhaps they fall and hurt themselves, or they get a fright, or whatever it is, and instantly, sometimes before their face even breaks into that weep, they want to know, "Where's my mom? Where's my dad?" And they look for them, wherever they are, for consolation. And when they reach you, what do you say? There they are, their lips go in, or you can see the eyes are welling up, or whatever it is. You say, "Man up, man." You say, "You better be glad you don't have it worse. When I was your age." And no, mums and dads generally are kind. And so our Heavenly Father cares for us. He's kind to us. He hears our complaints, and he loves to hear the complaints. And so my encouragement to each of you, and to myself as well, pray to God. Complain to him. Talk to him about whatever it is. Whatever it is. But here's the thing. Complaining to God is very different from what we have found in Numbers chapter 11. They're not complaining to God here. No, God is conspicuously absent from all of their speech. Do you notice that in verses 4 through 6? God doesn't come up at all. They're not complaining to God. They're complaining against him, to whoever they can find. They've taken it for granted that God will not or cannot provide for their needs, and so they look for it elsewhere. Verse 13, Moses says, they're coming to me. They're coming to me saying, Moses, you give us meat. Like spoiled children throwing toys from their pram, saying they don't care for me because they don't give me what I want. Now, my way. It's like they're saying to God, God, you have freed us, protected us, provided for us. You've promised us an unimaginable heritage. You've preserved us. You've persevered with us in our stiff-necked times. We think, though, that it's all rubbish. It's all worthless. You won't, or you can't, make good on the promises that you have made, and we want more for free from someone else. You, God, are our problem. And so God sends to them a murmuration. Have you ever seen a murmuration? A murmuration is when flocks of birds come together so densely that it looks strange in the sky, like a 3D moving blob. He sends quail to them in unimaginable numbers. In verses 18 to 20 and 31 to 35, enormous flocks of quail completely surround the camp. And there are these very difficult to interpret verses in verse 31 to 32 that try and describe just how many there are. But however you interpret them, this is the answer. It's quail, quail, and more quail. God has super provided for them, over the top, for their craving. But to them, it's a curse. It's a curse in three ways. Firstly, they despised the manna, didn't they? And now it's buried under mountains of quail. Secondly, they wanted meat, and now they have meat. They have meat coming out of their noses, verse 20. And they're sick to death of it. And thirdly, they also wanted the plagues. They wanted the land of plagues back, and now they have that too. Now, to apply this to ourselves, it does go a little bit deeper than be careful what you grumble for, because you might just get it. The best application was made by the world's best preacher in John chapter 6, where Jesus says, the manna is a big signpost pointing to me. And so Jesus says that whenever we read about manna, we must think about the Lord Jesus, who is the true bread from heaven. So how does all this link together? Where does Jesus come into Numbers 11? Well, as we briefly mentioned this morning, in the Old Testament, the people were to live by faith in the daily provision of bread from heaven to get them to the promised land. And so Jesus teaches us that in the New Testament, we, you and I, have to live by faith in the daily provision of the bread of heaven, our Lord Jesus, to get us to glory. And so we're taught that every single day we have to rely on the Lord Jesus to meet all of his promises for us. If you're making notes, this is something to write down. Jesus is the staple of the church. He is our bread and butter. He is our manna, our bread from heaven, our daily provision. He is sufficient for us. Just as the manna was given to get the people from Egypt to the promised land, Jesus is given to us to bring us from hell to heaven. And this is where it all comes to us. How do you, I mean you, how do you think and feel about what God has given to us to see us through? Because God has entrusted his church, which means this church as well, to reading about the Lord Jesus. God has entrusted his church to singing about the Lord Jesus, praying to the Lord Jesus, having fellowship with one another in the Lord Jesus, preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, growing more like our Lord Jesus. Do you believe, individually and as a church, that it's these simple staples which will see us through, or not? Do we trust and obey, saying, yes, Lord God, what you have done is marvelous. What you have given, it is over the top, more than sufficient for us. What you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will wash us from our sin, and every single day it will sanctify us, perfect us, equip us, and make us ready for glory. Or do we crave for other things? Do we crave for things that we think are more comfortable, more palatable, preferable, bigger, better? I'm not talking about how we do church style and method, for after all, the Bible didn't give us the hymn sandwich and it didn't give us drum kits either. No, I am asking you, what do you think about what God has given to us? You see, daily, daily, persevering faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is more than sufficient and it will get us through. I think it's so telling that the people were, they were 40 years with manna and it saw them through. Every single day it fell and it didn't stop until they got to the promised land. 40 years of manna and it was enough for them. Just 30 days of quail and they were sick to death of it. In Psalm 78, we read, it said, he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving. You know, if we crave after other things, things other than daily persevering grace, daily persevering faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he may well give it to us. And they will be a curse to us too. You know, some churches, you'll know it better than I will, I'm sure. Some churches have craved prosperity, and now they are prosperous. But it's become a curse to them because prosperity won't get you to glory. Some churches crave a social vibe. And it's not necessarily an evil thing in and of itself, but now these churches, they can have it, but it can become a curse to them too, because popularity won't get you to glory. Neither will full churches, rich churches, bursting churches, student churches, whatever churches you like. But those churches that have daily eyes, ears, mouths, prayers to the Lord Jesus, the staple of his church, they will endure to the end. Some of you may know the name Joel Beakey. He's a pastor in America. And he talked once about a church that he pastored in earlier on in his ministry. And he said he had a hard time there because he could sense some dissatisfaction from his church. And one day the officers of the church met with him and said, the problem is, Joel, all we hear from you is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you know, that is why there are so many closed and broken down church buildings in Wales and all over the UK. Those churches in my hometown of Maesacuma became bored of the Lord Jesus. They became contemptuous of prayer, and so they stopped their prayer meetings. They became contemptuous of the Bible, and fellowship in the truth about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they replaced him with their cravings, which they thought were better for them and better for the church. It got more people in and we're much happier now. But before long, it was all tragically too late. What they discarded, this wonderful gospel of believe in Jesus and you will be saved, they discarded that and God took it away. What they wanted, he gave. And now all of those churches have got written over them, Kibroth Hatava, craves, graves of craving. And they look like tombstones, don't they? May God give us the necessary grace to love, really love and treasure and not be able to get enough of the manner that he has given us, the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, fully assured that he is more than enough for us, that he will build his church on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets and the gospel that they preached. They preached nothing but Christ and him crucified. Let each of us, all of us, together and individually, press on to know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will see you through. I'm going to read a few words from the gospel, the epistle to the Ephesians, and then I'll pray quickly and then we'll sing again. So these words come from Ephesians in chapter 2. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we confess, Lord, our frequent similarity with our fathers here in the wilderness, who so frequently were stiff-necked and turned away from you and spoke against you and lusted after other things, Lord, even our prior slavery. Forgive us, Lord, for how often we have pined after the sins that you have set us free from. Lord, we pray that you should turn us from the cravings of other things in this world and the things that we think are best. Turn us back to yourself. Cause your face to shine upon us. Restore us that we may be saved all over again, as it were. Lord, that we would see the Lord Jesus, be completely taken up by him, that we see him and see his loveliness and love him and be completely captured by him. Lord, please put the blinkers on us that we would see nothing else but him, that when we have eyes fixed on him, all the things of this world would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, we confess the truth that you have told us, that he is the bread from heaven, and if we take of him, we shall never die, but have everlasting life in his name. Father, let us be content with that, if we may, eternal life in his name. Amen.